The subject, the uttermost Savior. Our text is Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. The longer I live, the longer I study the hearts and lives of men, and the more I read of the crimes of the present day, the more convinced I am that the greatest need of the world is an almighty and a perfect Savior. Only the one who has the complete ability to save to the uttermost would be acceptable. One had to be found who could descend to the lowest, move and change the hardest, purify the foulest, and establish them in righteousness, even as they had before been settled in wickedness. For anyone to call himself a Savior and be unable to grapple with and triumphantly meet these conditions would be mockery to a heartbroken and sin-sick world. How glad I am to be able to tell you that such a Savior God has not only promised, but has given. When He came in His humility, meekness, poverty, and among lowly companions and associates, many failed to believe in Him and accept Him. Those, however, who believed found that their faith unlocked the door that gave them freedom from sin, fullness of joy, and the fruitage of a holy, living, and a firm hope for the future. This same Christ is the world's present and greatest need. Today, there are countless multitudes who are like the ship's crew we've all heard about, who were dying with thirst when they were in the midst of the pure waters of the river Amazon that with its swift current rushes for miles out to the sea. Fresh water was all around them, and they had only to dip it up to drink and live. Oh, that men could realize the refreshing, satisfying, strengthening, cleansing, regenerating waters of salvation that are all about them. They hear but fail to heed. They know but fail to respond. They are urged to receive but continue to rebel and reject. This accounts for our present chaos and confusion. To reject Christ means disappointment, despair, and destruction. However, in spite of the fact that multitudes are rejecting Him, and that because of this chaos exists throughout the world, yet I'm glad to say that He is in the soul-saving business. He's able to save all who will come unto Him, even the worst of sinners. If Christ could not do this, then He would be robbed of His wondrous glory and the perfect and almighty Savior. It's to His glory that He can and does save the vilest and foulest. How does a physician get national reputation and honor? It isn't by curing a case of measles or whooping cough, but it's by curing a man whom all other doctors have given up, or by performing some unusual and skillful operation so that the medical magazines take up the matter and the man becomes famous. So it is that the saving of the vilest brings honor and glory to the Son of God. He went to the abandoned, the outcasts, casting out devils, converting public defrauders, redeeming fallen women, and saving a thief at the very moment of his death. He is still the great, powerful, loving, and interested Savior. A lady one day handed a preacher a white, nicely ironed handkerchief and said, "When you came to this town, this handkerchief was wringing wet with tears. I wept into it over a drunken husband. Through your ministry, he has become a saved man. The handkerchief is dry, and I bring it to you as a souvenir of remembrance of your meeting and the great joy that has come to our home." How true it is that the devil is in the business of making handkerchiefs wet with the sorrow that sin brings. Oh, the tears that are being shed in secret by those who have sinned or who have been sinned against. But there's a great Savior whose business it is to dry the handkerchiefs that have been wet by the tears of sin. I am speaking to someone right now who should respond to His saving, sanctifying, and sustaining power. The tears that you shed because of your sins can be wiped away. Every handkerchief wet with the weeping eyes because of sin can be made dry by the warm beams of the Sun of Righteousness and smoothed by the pressure of His tender, consoling hand. Another form of sin and condition of misery is that of the backslider. He is in despair over the fact that he has sinned against light, knowledge, and grace. He knew better. He had the Savior with him, enjoyed communion with heaven, and yet forfeited it all for the weak and beggarly elements of this world. I've observed that many times such individuals go on and on in despair. The question is, can Christ save him? If he cannot, then there is one kind of sin that Christ has made no provision for, and he's not the uttermost Savior that the world wanted and looked for. To backslide is a tragic thing, but I rejoice in being able to tell you that there is a Savior who can recover the backslider. God says, "Tell the backslider, I'm married to him." And again he says, "Return, and I will heal all your backslidings." If you're a backslider, no person or thing to which you can be introduced will bring you the joy and rest of former years. Outside of coming back to Christ, it's a hopeless endeavor. No one and nothing can fill the place once occupied by the Son of God. May God grant that your heart will be melted, your feet once again turn in the paths of righteousness. This will enable you to hear the voice of forgiveness. The healing waters of heaven will come flowing into your soul, and the choirs of heaven will once again sing the song of redeeming grace because of the backslider that has returned home from his wanderings. In the next place, we not only have a Savior who can forgive us of our sins, but one who is also able to keep us from sinning. The devil is powerful, but the Christ is all-powerful and is able to undo what Satan has done and defeat him at every turn of the road. One important factor in living a victorious Christian life is our willingness to permit God to take out of us the proneness to wander or bent to sinning. Even after regeneration, there's a condition of heart which man has that's called the carnal mind, which is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This accounts for many of the wandering propensities of Christians. God can gloriously purify and baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. When this takes place, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The constant concern of the apostles was that their converts receive this experience. They realized that the believers filled with the Holy Spirit would have no place for the adversary and his works. The best way to utterly cast out Satan and sin is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The devil will find nothing akin to himself in the soul that is aflame with the holy fire. Christ can stamp his image on our hearts, fill our souls with ecstasy at the infilling of the Spirit, and cause us to be victorious and contented. This is the type of religious experience that will save the church from backsliding and the life that will capture the world for God. Next, we must recognize that it's not enough to be only delivered from guilt and cleansed from inward iniquity, but there is need of that which is constant. Merely an occasional deliverance, a spasmodic purity and piety, is insufficient. The word uttermost in the text is in the margin translated evermore. There are some people who on Sunday say they are saved, but on Monday fail to prove it. We have seen people who were religious when in pious company and spiritual surroundings, But the moment they were thrown in worldly circles, they would fall into the spirit, conversation, conduct of the new company. There are so-called Christians who keep commandments in America, but break them in England. The Atlantic Ocean seems to wash away their obligations to God. This Christ whom I preach to you saves us, keeps us saved on both sides of the Atlantic. In all kinds of company, each hour of the day and every day of the year, through every season that rolls, and in every changing circumstance of life, world without end. Thank God he can be with you. This is what Christ came to do and does do in many lives. This is why he is called the uttermost Savior. He can save evermore. In conclusion, we recognize that this Christ is not only a personal Savior, but a worldwide Savior. He must be this to be the uttermost Savior. There are no classes and nations that he cannot save. There is no depth of moral turpitude that embarrasses him, and no great number that staggers him. He is mightier than sin. His blood can reach deeper than the stain has gone. There's no man, tribe, or nation that will have any excuse if he or it stands before God without salvation. It has been provided for all. While Christ was here on the earth, he certainly performed enough miracles and saved enough souls to beget faith in us concerning his power. When he healed 10 lepers in a single second of an incurable disease, that was to show you what he can do. When he made 10,000 devils come pouring forth from a man like a black Niagara, that was to reveal that he could cast out all devils from all men if they would allow him to do so. When he filled with the Spirit 120 souls in a moment with a flash of holy fire from heaven, and when in the next hour he saved the thousands of souls, and the next day 5,000, he was revealing that he could at any moment regenerate and empower every human being on this round world who would look up to him, call on him, believe, and receive. Right now, while I speak, Christ is saving souls in hundreds of different towns and cities around this world. Salvation is coming to the soldier in the army, the sailor on the sea, the farmer in the furrow, the toiler in the mines, the invalid in the sick chamber, and even the condemned man in prison. He that is such a being and is doing such a work could easily save the entire world the next moment, if this world would call on him. Nothing would please him better. Long ago he gave the challenge and the invitation, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." It would be impossible for me to exaggerate the happiness that would come to this world if the eyes of men everywhere were cast upon this Christ. It would be such a shock of divine glory that it would make this old earth tremble like the house in Jerusalem shook when the Holy Ghost filled the disciples. Devils would fly like night birds from the blaze of the gospel day. Crapes would be hung on the doors of liquor halls, gambling dens, dance halls, and every house of sin and vice. The millennium would sweep like a bolt of lightning fire around the world. Angels would swing low in the heavens and sing their glad songs over every field and town of the earth of the restored planet. You say all of that sounds very well, and then you ask the question, when is it going to take place? It's true that we shall never realize such a day until Christ sits on the throne of this world and reigns supreme. But, my friends, these truths can become true right now in your life. He can meet your need, and by meeting yours, it will be an inspiration to others to accept him. You and all others who thus accept him will become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Apart from this preserving, life-giving power, our world is headed for sure destruction. May God again give us the unswerving realization that only by and through Christ can we be individually secure, happy, nationally strong, and influential. Faith in Christ will untie his hands, raise the floodgates of salvation, bring down the rushing cataracts of deliverance, and unloose from the skies a heavenly power that will drive out the foulest of sin and leave the atmosphere of the heart, homes, and the world pure, sweet, fresh with the life and love and glory of heaven. Yes, my friend, he can save all who come, but the condition is that we must come to him. If you stay away from Christ, you will be lost both now and forever. If you'll come to him, whether for pardon or cleansing, he will meet, welcome, embrace, love, and save you to the uttermost. Oh, that every hungry, weary, lonely, sin-sick soul would just now come to this matchless, loving, and all-sufficient Savior. God bless you.